All right. Let's have a Bible study. You know, I was reading something today, and I found it just really, really curious. It's about the prodigal son. You know, something about that guy, even though he sinned against his father, and he took his inheritance and blew it on riotous living and just all kinds of crazy stuff. And then his pride, he came up with this idea that he would return to his father's house and work as a servant, because at least they eat better than what he was eating there. But before he even got to say anything or do anything, his father seen him way out there and came running out to him and put a robe on him, put sandals on him, put a signet ring on him, and the man was completely restored. Isn't that amazing? The minute you turn to God, he's already there. In fact, the father ran out to get him. All he had to do was just turn to him. He didn't have to get his life right. He didn't have to get his life cleaned up. He didn't have to do anything. Just turn to God. And God ran out and met him. Amen? All right. Open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 8. We read this last Wednesday, but we're going to read it again. And because it's just so very important that we get this. Remember, we've been kind of knocking down crazy religious ideas and understanding the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, where we stand, who we are, who God is to us. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, says, "For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, a new covenant. He has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." God found fault with the old covenant, with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the children of Israel, what happened is they got to Mount Sinai. They were under a covenant of grace. And they got to Mount Sinai and they told Moses, "You go tell God what we need to do in order to be righteous before him. And we are more than able to do whatever he requires." So God said, "Okay, here's the Ten Commandments." And they started blowing it immediately, and they just kept blowing it. Why? Because there's no man alive other than Jesus that could ever keep the Ten Commandments. None of us. None of us could. Now, the thing that we have to understand is that the Old Covenant was based on your efforts. See, it all boils down to righteousness, which is right standing with God. If the children of Israel performed the way the law demanded, then they could be in right standing with God. But God in his grace gave them animal sacrifices, so when they did blow it, they at least had the shedding of blood so they could get a covering for their sin. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And in the Old Testament, they just got a covering. They had to renew that every year. But in the New Covenant, it's based on Jesus' efforts. So here's the thing we need to understand. If we ever find ourselves in a position where we're trying to do something or accomplish something or whatever it is we're doing, if we're doing it in order to qualify for something from God, stop. Stop. Now, there's a lot of good things that people do. You know, fasting is a great thing. Reading your Bible is a great thing. Praying is a great thing. Going to church is a great thing. Tithing is a great thing. All these things, helping your neighbors are good things. Going to the mission fields are great things. But all those are great things. But we need to understand that we do that because Jesus first did something to us. We don't do those things because we're trying to qualify for His blessings. We're already blessed. God has made it abundantly clear that He's already freely given us all things with Christ Jesus. How can you earn something that's already yours? You can't. That's a mixing of covenants. We got to make sure that we don't do that. We need to learn how to sit by faith and receive freely the things that Jesus has bought and paid for us. You know, legally they're yours. And they're yours because you're part of the family. But most importantly, they're yours because they're blood-bought promises that God gave to you. Now, God is no longer angry with you. Because His anger and His wrath have already been exhausted on the body of Jesus at the cross. Remember when we take communion and we look at that matzah bread and we see that it's slightly burned. That's significant of the body of Christ. When He was on that cross, God laid it all on Him. He laid all of His fiery wrath on Jesus. He laid all of our sicknesses. He laid all of our sins. He put it all on Him. And in fact, Jesus looked up at Him and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had actually turned His face away from Jesus. See, Jesus, up to that point, had never ever addressed Him as God. Always He had addressed Him as Father. But that personal relationship got broken at that moment on that cross. And He had to go to hell for 3 days and three nights. But God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised Him back to life. And that's when we got justified freely by His grace. See, you have to understand, you can't be justified until you've been judged first. All of your sins, all of your weaknesses, everything that was ever wrong with you was judged on that cross. And then Jesus paid that full price for your debt. The debt that we couldn't pay. He paid it all. And the minute He came back to life, that's when our justification was paid for. Now we're justified freely by the blood of Jesus. Did you know the protest is over? You know what I'm talking about? I haven't talked to some Catholics about this. Did you know the protest is over? They look at me like, what are you talking about? I said, well, when the Protestants left the Catholic Church, that was a protest. That's why they call them Protestants. And the whole deal was they found out that you are righteous by faith and justified by the blood of Jesus only. And those were the two things that Martin Luther held on to. And all the other arguments were just in support of those first two things. Well, in the 90s, the Pope and several Protestant pastors got up on national television and they all agreed, said you're righteous by faith and you're justified by the blood of Jesus alone. And evidently they didn't let the news get out to all of the church. But God is bringing the church forward. There's born-again Catholics all over the place. Did you know that? Spirit-filled Catholics. I had a spirit-filled Catholic working for me. Yeah, it's different. He'd talk to me about praying the rosary. He'd be praying the rosary, and then he'd start speaking in tongues. And I thought, oh, well, okay. Whatever, man. I don't know. Just roll with it. He had to be born again to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But God is not angry with us. The minute you get born again, you get put into right standing with God. You're in right standing. And because of the blood of Jesus, you stand there as if nothing ever happened. Today, God is always well pleased with you because of Jesus Christ. It's a curious thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, when somebody made a mistake and they'd take a sacrifice, they'd take the sacrifice to the high priest, and the high priest would inspect it, make sure this thing was passable, and put it on the altar, and the smoke would rise up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. If God accepted the sacrifice, then he accepted the sinner. But here's the thing. He didn't look at the man, he looked at the sacrifice. If the sacrifice was acceptable, then the man was accepted. Our sacrifice is Jesus. How do you suppose he looks at Jesus? I think he looks at Jesus pretty favorably. See, this is a good thing. And it's a good thing for us to understand that God's not looking directly on you, especially if you make a mistake. He's looking at the sacrifice. He sees you through a veil of the blood of Jesus. It's important for us to know that God's not got us under a magnifying glass looking for every flaw and mistake that we may have. He is looking at the blood of Jesus. And Jesus, our high priest, the Bible tells us that he's always standing there at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. You know, when you make a mistake, I believe Jesus said, I paid for that. That man's innocent by my blood. We're blessed because Jesus is good and he made us good. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, when we get born again, there's so much that happens to us. You know, and I didn't realize this. I kind of walked out of there with the understanding that when I got born again, my sins were forgiven and I was going to go to heaven. I didn't know that I had been made a new creature in Christ. And I had wasted a lot of time wishing that I could start life over with a clean slate. Well, I just did when I got born again. See, the thing about a new creature has no past. That's all been dealt with. That's been washed away by the blood of Jesus. God, he forgot about it. I like what one guy said. He said, he took your sins and he cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. And you go down there every afternoon and try to fish him out and remind him of them. That we need to accept his forgiveness. And sometimes that's a real battle. Because if you're like me and a whole bunch of other people, you may not feel like you've been forgiven. But the Bible tells us that we don't walk by our feelings, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So we'll have to find in the Bible where it says we've been forgiven. And we'll have to say it out loud. Say, I'm forgiven because Jesus forgave me. I am forgiven because Jesus washed away my sins. I am forgiven because God has forgiven me. Well, we're talking to ourselves, and that's a good thing, because we're talking about positive things. We're talking about what God says. Remember David, he had to talk to himself. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all my benefits, who heals all thy diseases and forgives all thine iniquities. And he was under the old covenant. Now, he understood God forgave him. It's important for us to understand this. When we got born again, we got made new creatures in Christ. But that's not something that just goes away. 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus continually washes you of all sin. So when you make a mistake, you know, you can go to God and say, you know, I thank you for forgiving me of this. This really annoys me. I don't want to do this no more. Will you please help me with this? And guess what? He will. He will. But one of the mistakes that I made, and I had been taught, and I was earnest about it, was I was following along with 1 John 1:9, which tells us that we need to ask God to forgive us every time we make a mistake. And I spent more time on my knees asking God to forgive me than I did standing in the righteousness that He made me. And I was walking around with a sin conscience that was straight from the pit of hell, and it got so bad that I wouldn't even take communion. Because that had been taught to me wrong, and I thought I was so close to being toast. And I know there's a lot of other people that are that in them shoes. They really earnestly are trying to live right, but they end up with such a sin conscience they finally say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm not gonna make it. And they just stop. You know, if somebody just continually fails and they're in a position to fail every time they turn around, they're gonna give up. But that's not the position that God put us in. He wants us to have a righteousness conscience. He wants us to understand that because of the work that Jesus did on that cross for us, that He paid the full penalty for our sins, that He continually washes away our sins with His blood. And if we need to talk to Him about something, He's okay with that. But if we would listen carefully when we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, we might hear Him say, I already did that 2,000 years ago. Now stand up in the righteousness that you've been made and walk in that. Remember, the Bible tells us, if you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you will rule and reign over sin. Now, let's go to verse 18. Himself, by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of times we look at the Great Commission in the book of Mark and we say, that's our assignment. And then there's some people that just say, well, that shouldn't even be in the Bible. Well, here's something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21 tells us our statement, tells us our mission statement right there. Jesus Christ was in this world. God had given him the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to God. And then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation so that we can go to somebody else and help them get reconciled to God. And he didn't make you a lowly servant. He made you an ambassador for Christ. Every single born again person on this planet is an ambassador for Christ. That's a minister of the highest rank. That's not a lowly little servant. So what's that boil down to? Somebody convinced me that God didn't want me to go to hell. And that if I asked him to be my Lord and Savior, he would save me. Now I go down the street and I tell somebody else, say, hey, God's not mad at you. And your sins have been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's what we just did. We just operated in the ministry of reconciliation. We just went and told somebody what somebody told us. Because somebody told them, and somebody told them. And it all started with Jesus. He's the first seed. And now he's got billions. That one seed has produced billions of Christians over, 2,000 years. Isn't that cool? And they're still reproducing. They're still out there making more Christians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You need to circle that word all. In case, I don't care what language you look it up in, what dictionary you look it up in, all means all. He didn't skip over any. He forgave you of all your trespasses. All of them. And then look what he did. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took the law out of your way. There's a lot of people that say the law of God didn't go away. The law is holy, righteous, and good. I'm going to tell you something. The law will not pick up one finger to help you be holy, righteous, and good. We're to turn to Jesus and Him alone. We're not supposed to mix the new covenant with the old covenant. That's called mixture. Jesus called it being lukewarm. He said it won't do. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. See, the thing about people, we see events one at a time. You know, you might call us pretty narrow-minded. I mean, we live from one event to the next. But Jesus sees the beginning from the end. He sees it all. We're so one-dimensional that it's hard for us to understand this. But Jesus is the beginning and the end. He sees it all. He has you covered with His blood. Now, does all this that we talked about, does this make you want to go out and live a life of sin and debauchery? Or does it want to make you go out and live a life that glorifies God? You know, I've dealt with lots and lots of people. And lots of people that aren't born again. And even amongst the people that aren't born again, they don't even like sin. They don't. They're not, I mean, they may get callous to it, and it may be the only way they can deal with life, but they hate it. They don't like wrong. They just don't know how to be right. And then they run into somebody, and somebody tells them, said, here's 10 things you need to do in order to be right. So they try as hard as they can, and they fail, and then they go back home and say, that preacher's nuts. You know what happens? The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's in Romans chapter 8. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That little verse seems simple enough, but that little verse gets twisted just backwards. Because so many people will go tell people, if you will not live the lust of the flesh, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. That's not exactly how they say it, but here's how they say it. They say, if you will just quit drinking and quit running around and quit being a hoodlum and get your life together. Here's what they used to tell me. Say, you need to quit drinking. You need to quit smoking. Quit hanging around at the bar. You need to quit staying out late. You need to settle down. You need to go find some young girl and get married and go to church. I look at these people and think, lady, if you knew how many times I quit drinking, it'd make your head spin. I probably quit drinking more times than you've been drunk. What were they doing? They were telling me to do it in complete reverse. What we're supposed to do is tell people, hey, Jesus is the only chance you got. You need to get to church. Don't worry about all this other stuff. Just get to church and let God take care of that. I used to tell, I would end up working with a lot of alcoholics, and I'd tell a lot of guys, I'd say, look, and they'd say they want to go to church. And I'd say, well, go to church. And they'd say, man, I can't stay sober. I said, I didn't say you had to be sober. In fact, have a toddy before you go to church. And they'd look at me like I was crazy. And the religious people, they would just spin their head. What was I doing? I was telling the guy, I said, look, just come as you are and let Jesus take care of the rest. He's the only one that can fix this mess. You know, there's a lot of hurting people that would love to go to church, but they can't get their life together good enough to go. They don't have to get their life together to go to church. If they'll go to church, Jesus will get their life together. That's the only chance they got. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You want to know the people that their lives are dominated by sin? They're under the law. They may be as sincere as you could ever get. But people that are law stricken seem to have the hardest time, because they're trying to do it themselves. We're supposed to live under grace. The more revelation that you have of the grace of God and His perfect forgiveness, the more you will have the power to reign in life over your challenges and your addictions. You will truly be a new creature in Christ Jesus. One of the coolest things, when I first heard this, I thought this preacher had lost his mind. But I heard this preacher said, you know, you should preach the gospel every single day. And if you have to, use words. And I thought, man, you're nuts. And I didn't think about that ever again. And then when I went to Bible school, my pastor called me. And he said, do you know so-and-so? There was a man and wife, and I said, I guess. I kind of remember that name. They said, well, they showed up to church, and they said, we knew Skeet before he met Jesus. And then we knew him after he met Jesus. They pointed at my pastor and said, whatever you did to him, you do that to us. And I can't remember ever even talking to him. I was just so happy I wasn't going to burn in hell. I'd walk around the biggest smile on my face, and it'd be 6 o'clock in the morning. My boss would come up to me and say, why are you smiling? I said, oh, Jesus, he saved me. That's all I knew. I wasn't going to burn in hell. You know, and some people said, well, you treat that like a get out of hell free card, and that's what it is. That's why I got born again, because I didn't want to go to hell. And then make them mad. And say, well, why did you get born again? Did you want to go to hell? No. Look, we need to give ourselves a break. You know, one thing about the law will break a man, but grace will give a man a break. God knows we're going to make mistakes. He sacrificed His Son and shed His blood to take care of that. What we're told to do is to believe on Him. We're supposed to look to Jesus. We're supposed to learn of Him. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, how many times have we looked unto ourselves and tried to figure out our big problems? Where'd that get us? Not very far. When we look unto Jesus, He has a way of shining a light on it and getting an answer to us. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We praise you for everything Jesus, our high priest, does for us every day. And Father, I know we don't look at it enough, but thank you for making us new creatures, giving us a whole new start in life, making us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And show us how to take up this mantle that you've given us as being ambassadors for Christ, and show us how to help us to reconcile others to Christ. Show us what we need to say. Show us who we need to talk to. Show us how to operate in this ministry that you've given us. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to help this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.